wait a minute. What in the world is going on here? We've moved from joyful shouts of Hosanna earlier in our service to fiery cries of repentance in our scripture lesson. So why in the world is John the Baptist that you better make a U-turn before it's too late guy our focus today on Palm Sunday? Is it because he lived and preached in the wilderness, and that happens to be the title of our sermon series? Yes, places are very important, and the wilderness was the center of his operation. And sometimes we can find ourselves in the wilderness too, when we haven't confessed our sins. Could it be that he played an important role in Jesus' ministry? Absolutely. Scripture tells us that he prepared the way of the Lord, that he prepared the people to hear the message that Jesus was going to preach. Could it be that today and any day we may need to hear John's message of repentance and confessing our sins? I think so. John's message is something we need to hear every single day. And then I wonder, I just thought about this. What if we were able today to repent and confess our sins and leave them right here at the altar with all of these palms? What would it look like going into Holy Week? Would it make our Holy Week any different? Would we be able to think about the empty tomb and everything that has happened and enjoy it and take it in even more because we've left our sins right here at the altar? Well, John was indeed a colorful person, as you can tell by my scripture reading, and he lived out his life's goal of preparing people to meet Jesus Christ. His life goal actually cost him his life. When he confronted King Herod that he was having an affair with his brother's wife, and that was not a part of God's command, he suffered the consequences. He was beheaded. John lost his head because he confronted a sin of another person. As a cousin of Jesus, his life goal was, again, to prepare the people, to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And he called them to repent of their sins and to be baptized. He did all of his preaching in the area around Judea. That's from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Judea can be translated into the land of the Jews. Up on the screens, you're going to see some slides in just a moment of the wilderness where we actually traveled week before last. You'll see photos, I hope, of the Dead Sea and also how barren the wilderness actually is. But during John's time, there were a lot of villages in that area, and there were people who needed to hear John's message. As a preacher and a prophet, he called those people to be baptized in the Jordan River, which snakes its way through Israel. And he would call out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It was a bold message, and it had a profound impact on the people from all over the area. It didn't make any difference about their backgrounds. They all flocked to John. They flocked to John because he was saying, something is about to happen. God had been silent for over 400 years. Nobody had brought a message from God for that time. And life was hard. People wanted to hear something from on high. And it was during that time that John arrived on the scene, and he made it clear that somebody would come after him, and he was not even worthy to carry his sandals. Well, the followers multiplied quickly. They kept coming. And even though he looked very strange, he wore clothes with camel hair and a leather belt, and he ate locusts and honey, and he kind of looked like the prophet Elijah. And they thought, well, maybe Elijah has come back. But again, when John preached, the people came and they listened, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. Now, religious Jews knew about baptism long before it became a Christian rite. If you remember, as you read your scriptures in the Old Testament, God would tell people and priests who were working in and around the temple that they had to be ceremonially clean. Priests had to wash their hands and their garments before they even entered the temple. Not only that, there are mitzvahs or ritual immersion baths all over Israel. And I'm thinking that you may see one pop up on the screen in just a moment. But as they were walking along and the shadow of a Gentile crossed them, they would get into a ritual immersion bath and make themselves clean. Water was tremendously important to them. So, while we were walking in the Holy Land, those mitzvahs were all over the place, and they were indeed a tremendous part of Jewish life. Now, I want to help you have a vision of what baptism would be like in the Jordan River. And so we have some slides of week before last, people being baptized and having their vows reaffirmed right there in the Jordan River. The place where we were was tremendously commercialized. The owners were actually videoing our group so they could sell us the videos afterwards. And while you were standing around, you could go over and drink pomegranate juice mixed with carrot juice, and then you could shop in any of the stores that were around. But here's the interesting thing. Christians from all over the world were flocking in there to be able to step down into the Jordan and have their vows reaffirmed. Many of them chose immersion. Some people had never been baptized before. It wasn't like that in John's day. It was much simpler, and I think I like that. He would call people to repent of their sins. He would take them into the Jordan River and baptize them, and they were confessing as they walked into the waters. And when they came up, there was joy. There was a relief. They had confessed their sins. There was joy on the faces of the people that we were with in Israel week before last. So the word repent that John talked about over and over and over, it means to turn around and go in a different direction. And if we're not really watchful, we can get distracted with things and with our sins, and we will not be able to turn around and go in another direction. In January of 2013, Sabine Moreau, a 67-year-old Belgian woman, was driving to pick up a friend in Brussels, only 90 miles from her home. But her GPS wasn't working correctly, and she was distracted with other thoughts and things going on her mind, and she ended up in Croatia, nearly 1,000 miles away. The journey took her across 5 international borders. And she did stop several times to get gas and to take some naps, but she kept on going until she drove into the capital city of Croatia. That's 1,000 miles. Well, after a few days, her son got worried about her, and he got the police on it, and they followed her by her bank transactions. And a reporter went out to Belgium and said, "What in the world is going on with you? I just got so distracted, and I kept on going, and I saw the signs, first in French, then in German, and then in Croatian, and I just kept on driving because I just kept getting myself distracted." Sabine took a long time to finally get her car turned around to go the other directions. You know, that's kind of like us. That's what can happen when we have sinful lives that we haven't confessed. We can get so distracted with those sins and with life in general that we just keep right on going, knowing that we need to turn around, but we don't turn around because we get distracted. The longer we keep going, the worse it will get. John prepared the way for Jesus to enter our hearts and to forgive us from our sins, but sin, on the flip side, prepares the way for the evil one to do his destructive work in our hearts and our minds. I have a friend who got caught up in an affair for a little while. He could justify everything about the affair because he was totally unhappy in his marriage, and rightfully so that he was unhappy because his wife was extremely abusive. However, with the help of a Christian friend, he learned that he was headed the wrong direction. Somebody confronted him and said, "This is not the way you need to go." And you know what? He stopped. He confessed his sin. He got right with God. He made a sharp U-turn, and he has been a faithful servant of the Lord for many, many years. Now, the concept of turning around is really important, so let's think about this. One way to think about it is a husband and a wife in a car. And the wife tells the husband to turn right at the next intersection, and the husband does the opposite. He turns left. When he realizes what he has done, he says, "I'm sorry, honey. I went the wrong way." But if that's all he does, that's not enough. His saying he is sorry isn't getting him any closer to where they want to be, and it isn't even stopping them from getting further away. To get where they want to go, he has to completely make a U-turn and go back to the exact place where the wife told him to turn. That's an example of repentance. And that's exactly what my friend did. He just didn't say he was sorry for his sin and feel remorse and just let it go at that. He confessed it. He let it go. He took a new direction and he changed his behavior. You know, many of us feel bad about things we have done and the guilt and all of the different sins we have, and we wish we could turn back the hands of time. But this person changed his behavior and let the Lord clean him up, wash him off, and put him on a bright new path. When David was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba by the prophet Nathan, he realized his behavior was sinful, and he wrote these wonderful words in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, and according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And then he goes on to say, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And finally, these final words, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, God, I am so sorry for what I have done. Forgive me. Let me start over. Let me take a new path. And you know, David confessed his sins over and over and over. And we are told that he was a man of God's own heart. And that's because he was a repentant person. He made mistakes, he confessed them, he changed his behavior, and he went in other directions. Well, what does repentance require? Pure, simple honesty. We have to wipe away all the pride and all those distractions and honestly lay our sins down before God and tell him we're sorry and we need to ask for a new spirit to be placed in us. There's really no playing games with God. We can't just tell him that we're going to come to church more often. We need to do it. We don't just say, Lord, I'm going to serve you more. You need to serve him more. You don't just say, I'm going to stop doing this. Well, you need to stop doing it. And the God of love will set you free, and he will put that brand new spirit within you. He'll help you start all over again. Sometimes we think repentance, oh, when we repent, we just need to cry and cry. And that is really not a bad emotion, especially if you really feel sorry for what you've done. But countless people have knelt at altars of churches all over the world, and they've cried about missed opportunities and failures. And you know, when they get up from the altar, they go back to their home and they go right back to living the same way they lived before. I heard a story about a smoker who told a friend that he was really worried about his smoking habit. He had seen all the TV reports of how smoking can cause lung cancer, and he knew that the Bible tells us we are supposed to take care of our bodies because they are a temple of the Lord. His friend said, well, are you going to stop smoking? No, the man said, I'm going to stop reading the Bible. He may have been afraid what could happen with the smoking habit, but he was going to keep on doing what he wanted to do with that habit and give up anything that would challenge him to turn in the opposite direction. For many people, that's their choice. And repentance is not a resolution to try harder, like on January 1st, I'm going to make a resolution and I'm really going to do it this year, and I'll try harder and harder. People will say, I will try harder not to gamble, drink, say hateful things to my spouse, excuse me, or get caught up in cheating. And you can add to that list, trying harder to let go of that sin doesn't always work. The reality is, we need to turn in a new direction, confess it to Jesus, change our thinking, and change our behavior. Sorry, this is what I caught in Israel. Many of you will remember Pat Summerall. He spent 50 years in the National Football League. He was drafted by the Detroit Lions in 1952 and played with the Chicago Cardinals and the New York Giants until 1961. After his retirement from the game, he joined CBS as a broadcaster. And in 1993, he switched to Fox. During those CBS years, he told everyone that he and a fellow broadcaster partied, partied, partied. He said, "We raised Cain. I was the first one in the bar, and I was the last one out." And then somebody said to him, "If you keep drinking, you are going to die." Now listen to what happened. Summerall checked himself into the Betty Ford Clinic. He tried to change a behavior, and the counselor urged him to seek a new life through faith. He had a change of thinking. He listened and he acted, and age 66, Pat Summerall was baptized. He turned and he went in another direction. In USA Today, he told a reporter that when his minister laid him back in the waters of baptism, he felt completely helpless. He just let it all go. But he said when he came up, he realized he was a Christian, and he said, "I cannot tell you how great my life has been ever since." Our lives can dramatically change too if we will take John's message to heart. I invite you to enter Holy Week different than you have ever done before. Find a place where you can be alone with God and bring up those parts of your life that you know are not acceptable to Him. You can do it here today. You can leave them here at the altar. You can do it any place. But bring it up and let the Lord know you are ready to turn around and go in another direction. And if there's a particular sin or burden that you have and you feel like you just cannot solve it, we have Stephen ministers, we have counselors, and the pastors are always here to listen to you. Don't feel like there is nothing you can do, because we are here to help. Let's finish Holy Week as new people. People washed clean to serve the King of Kings. You've heard the shouts of Hosanna, and you're getting ready to taste the bread and the juice of the Last Supper. And then you're going to listen as they nail Jesus to the cross. And you're going to wake up on Sunday morning to the shouts of, "He has risen." Each one of us is precious in God's sight. And as we move throughout the rest of our year, let's remember this wilderness preacher and let's let his message echo in our ears. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for people that you place in our lives that are so bold that they will help us confront a sin that we have in our life. We thank you for John and for his ministry and for him preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us this week to hear John's cries. Help us to let go of those things that are not good in your sight. Help us to let them go, to change, to move in a new direction. And we know, God, that you will send people to help us, and you will be with us as we begin to live new, cleaned up lives. It's in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And now let's say the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing.